Revelation chapter 3. Now, last Wednesday, we looked at the first of the seven letters to the seven churches, the letter to the church of Ephesus. This evening, we're going to look at the last of the seven letters, the letter to the church of the Laodiceans. As was mentioned last week, most believe that these churches represent, number one, seven actual churches in John the Apostle's day, who is the author of this book. Number two, they represent seven ages of church history and the chief characteristic of the church in that age. And number three, any given church in any given age may resemble any one of these churches. And number four, any given believer in any given church in any given age may likewise share some of the characteristics of these letters in their personal life and relationship to Jesus Christ. So these letters, and this letter in particular, applies to us tonight as well as it did in the day and to the churches to which it was written. We'll be looking at the letter to the church in Laodicea, which may very well represent the character of the church in the last days, the days in which we live. So this letter should be of particular interest to us as we believe we are living in those days. Now, last week we saw that it only took the church of Ephesus one generation to lose its first love relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, it's been almost 2,000 years since then. And if indeed the Laodicean church represents the last days church, then what we see is a church where Jesus Christ is now on the outside of the church, knocking at the door. While the letter to the Ephesians described Jesus as holding the messenger in his own hands and walking himself in the midst of the church, here Jesus is now outside the church. He is now excluded from the church. The doors to the church are shut up to the Lord of the church. And how sad that is. So this is a call to open the door. And that's the title of our message tonight, Open the Door, taken out of Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And let's pray. Fathers, we now open your word. God, would you, by your word and by your Holy Spirit, speak to us tonight? And for many of us here tonight, this may not apply, but Lord, to the church and the age in which we live, it seems to certainly apply. So help us tonight, Lord, to gain an understanding of the world in which we live, an understanding of the church in this day and age, that, Lord, we might be built up, that we might be conditioned, in a sense, by your word to recognize these things and then to avoid them in our own personal lives and relationship with you. So, Lord, work tonight. We just give you this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. So starting in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This letter was written to a messenger called here an angel, which is the Greek word angelos, simply meaning messenger. The context implies that this may have been the pastor or representative of the local church to whom John wrote this letter and delivered it to him for reading in the church and, in fact, to all the churches. The letter was written specifically to the church of the Laodiceans. Now, Laodicea was a city in Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. It was about 40 miles from the city of Ephesus, between the city of Colossae, about 10 miles to the east, and the city of Hierapolis, about 6 miles to the north. Now, Colossae was known for its hot springs of water, and Hierapolis was known for its cold springs. But Laodicea had no good water source of its own, so it had to have its water piped in from either of those cities. And by the time it arrived, it was neither hot nor cold, but it was dirty and it was lukewarm. Now, Laodicea was known also for its wealth. It was known for its black sheep wool. That wool was prized for its fineness and its color. And it was known for its eye salve, a salve that was said to be able to cure many different eye ailments. Laodicea was so wealthy as a city that after an earthquake destroyed the city in about 60 A.D., the citizens of Laodicea refused assistance from Rome and instead rebuilt the city out of their own wealth and funds. This was a proud city, a self-sufficient city. We don't know exactly who began the church in Laodicea. It could have been Epaphras, who later was identified as its bishop. There was a strong Jewish presence there of about 7,500 men. So it would have been a logical place for the gospel to have traveled, given Paul's habit of first going to the Jews, and since Epaphras was an associate of Paul. Now we have a description given of Jesus Christ to the city of the church of Laodicea, but it's not one that was typically drawn from the first chapter of Revelation and given to the other churches. This is a very unique description that speaks to some of the problems in Laodicea. First, it says, "These things says the Amen." This is a description derived from the Old Testament. It means truth, or final truth, or truly. Sometimes we see this translated in the New Testament as a statement, truly, truly, or verily, verily. God is the truth, the final and complete truth. Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through him. In introducing himself, that is Jesus, to the Laodiceans as the truth, he is telling them right from the beginning that this will be a true and correct assessment of them as a church. It's a final, truthful assessment. Next, he is described as the faithful and true witness. You see, Jesus is a witness to what the church is and has been doing. He's a witness. This stuff doesn't get by the Lord. What we're doing, we as a church or any church, it doesn't get by the Lord. He doesn't miss it. He wasn't asleep when we did whatever it was. You know, the Lord knows these things. He's the faithful and true witness. His assessment is faithful and it's true in its content. You can count on the truthfulness. You can count on the veracity of the Lord's witness as being correct. There can be no arguing with the Lord on his assessment. Lastly, it says he is the beginning of the creation of God. That is, he is God the Creator. The word translated here in English as beginning is the Greek word arche, which means source or origin. He is the source of creation, the source of the creation of God. And as such, he has the authority to judge the church in these matters. These are the things that that Jesus has to say to the church in Laodicea. And it's not a pretty picture. In fact, this church, among all the seven churches that these letters were written to, is given no commendation whatsoever. There is nothing at all commendable that he says to this church. In verse 15, he says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot." Once again, we see that Jesus sees the works. He sees our energy expended, our efforts, and the fruit of those efforts in the church. And in this church, he finds no good works to commend. His observation, and by the way, Jesus is omniscient. He knows all things. His observation is that their works are good for nothing. They are neither cold nor hot. Cold, at least, is refreshing on a hot day, isn't it? And hot, at least, is warming and comforting on a cold day, but they were neither cold nor hot. We might also consider that cold refers to a deadened spiritual state, one without Christ, and hot refers to being on fire for the Lord, a vibrant faith. But they were neither dead or hot, that is, burning with passion for Christ. You see, what they had in Laodicea was a form of godliness, but not the genuine article. They had a form of godliness, but not the genuine article. In 2 Timothy 3:5, Paul gives us a description of what things will be like in the last days, and he says that men will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then he says, from such, he says, turn away. Turn away from those folks that are like that, that have an outward form of godliness, but inward there's no real spiritual life going on. You see, these churches, churches like the Laodicean church, are more interested in social action than gospel action. They're more interested in reformation than transformation. And they're more interested in planning than praying. You see, it looked like a church on the outside, but inside the heart of man where faith resides was emptiness, as we will see. Verse 16, Jesus says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Their condition was lukewarm. No doubt they could see in this illustration the difference between the cold, clear water you could get in Hierapolis or the hot springs of water from Colossae. Each had a certain value, but the lukewarm water had no value. In fact, if you took a big drink of it, you'd want to spit it out, or as the Lord puts it so graphically, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Man, that's some pretty harsh language. That's probably the harshest language we see from Jesus. I will vomit you out of my mouth. You know, when we were in Israel, we were looking at some of the amphitheaters and coliseums that the Romans and others had built there. And the exit doors were much larger than the entrance doors. And the exit doors were intended that people would get out of the amphitheater quickly. You know what they called the exit door in Latin? The vomitorium. To expel the people out of the amphitheater. This is the kind of thing Jesus is talking about. I will vomit you. I will expel you out of my mouth. If I take a swig of you, I'm throwing you up, getting you out. That's how bad it tastes. There's a picture for you. I just can't sugarcoat. The Lord considers the lukewarm to be vomit worthy. Why? Well, the next verse explains it. Verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In their own opinion, the Laodiceans had need of nothing, not even the Lord. They said, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. They were deceived by their own wealth, deceived by their own abilities. As one dear brother put it so eloquently, he said, they've been drinking their own bath water. They were self-sufficient, so they thought, and self-deceived. Their wealth, you see, their wealth was masking, covering up their spiritual poverty. Now, we've seen this exampled for us in the news in recent years. Powerful, wealthy people who have been caught in some of the most vile and reprehensible sin. How about the head of the International Monetary Fund who was arrested on the east coast of the United States a few years ago? How about the congressman from New York who was kicked out of office? He's running again. He's running again. And how about a former president whose wife has been a part of this administration and now is herself going to run for president, just to name a few. Men of position, men of power, men of wealth, and yet their personal lives were in moral decay without Jesus Christ as their Savior. Money does not save, and money does not keep a man or a woman from moral decay, from sin. Money only blinds us to our true and genuine condition by insulating us from some of the more outward signs of a decayed life. And this was the case for the Laodiceans. Their wealth made them believe that everything was all right. They weren't homeless. They weren't living in a mission house or standing in line at a soup kitchen or shooting up drugs on a street corner or stealing for a living. No, in their eyes, they had it all together. Some of the hardest people to reach with the gospel are the self-righteous and the religious. They think everything is all right because they may attend church. They give to the poor. Maybe they serve on a committee. But it's all outward with no inward relationship to Christ. I used to do a lot of street witnessing when I was younger in the Lord, back in the late 70s, early 80s, and I would so much rather preach to an out-and-out sinner than anybody else. Because you preach to a sinner, he knows he's a sinner. You preach to the self-righteous, it's hard to get through to them. I haven't killed anybody, I haven't stolen anything much. You know, it's hard to get through to a self-righteous man who thinks his works are good enough. You see? Or one that even attends church twice a year, Christmas and Easter. You know? It's hard. As we see at the end of this letter, Jesus is on the outside of their lives. They have all the programs, they have all the processes, the outward form. But inwardly, they're full of dead men's bones. They're like a whitewashed tomb. They're all pretty on the outside. But death is on the inside. You see, death lives there, not life. So here's the Lord's assessment of them. Their own assessment is, we're rich, we have need of nothing, right? That's their own assessment, but here's the Lord's assessment. Number one, they do not know that you are wretched. That is, they had a false sense of security because of their wealth. Jesus saw the trouble, the wretchedness that they had without him. The moral internal decay. And of course, the eternal state that they would inherit as a result of being without Christ. He saw their condition as wretched. Next, they were miserable. That word means to be pitied. They were to be pitied. They were not to be admired for their wealth, but they were to be pitied. They were all giving themselves a pat on the back, but Jesus pitied them because of their lost spiritual condition. Then they were poor. That is, they were beggars, spiritually speaking. They had all the world's wealth and substance, but they were poor where it really counted most. They had spiritual poverty of soul. Also, they were blind. The Laodiceans prided themselves, again, on this eye salve that came from that area. In fact, it was known throughout the world as a cure for many different eye ailments, but spiritually, they were blind. Wealth, you see, does not give spiritual insight. Wealth does not give spiritual insight. It's not an indication of a spiritually healthy life. Only submission to God and His Word gives the ability, you see, to see clearly. In fact, we read in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned." See, they were blind and they couldn't even see these things because they were outside the kingdom. They were still a natural man. They were not yet born again, a spiritual man. By the way, I like the time that Jesus healed the blind man in John 9:6. Remember, he spit on the ground. He made a little clay of the spittle, and then he rubbed it in his... Anybody ever have clay rubbed in your eyes? You know, anybody want clay rubbed in your eyes? Talk about an irritation. I mean, sometimes healing takes a little bit of medicine, doesn't it? Sometimes that medicine doesn't taste good. The Laodiceans were getting some medicine here, weren't they? They were getting some irritation rubbed in their eyes by the Lord. And if they were smart like the blind man in John 9, they would go and wash and be healed. Amen? Amen. Lastly, Jesus says that they were naked. Laodicea, like I mentioned, was famous for its black sheep and their fine wool. But black is the color of sin, isn't it? They needed to be cleansed from their sin. They no doubt had fine clothes, being wealthy. But Jesus sees through that outward wardrobe and into the heart. They were naked, spiritually speaking. So while they claim to be rich and in need of nothing, Jesus says to them that they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And he also says that they don't know. They didn't even know. They were ignorant of their true condition. Sometimes we're ignorant of our true state, our true condition, until the Lord puts his finger on it. Praise to God that he does care enough, doesn't he, to put his finger on those things in our lives. To not let us get away with stuff. I'm thinking of something the Lord didn't let me get away with recently, but I'm not going to tell you what it was. But he's so good just to put his finger on the... it was just something I said. I said something about somebody, and then the very same thing happened to me. You know, it was like, you know? It's like, Lord, yes, I understand. Yes, that's me. Okay. Now, I'm still not going to tell you what it was, but... Anyway, where was I? That was good. But the Lord points things out to us, doesn't he? He doesn't let me get very far with stuff. I mean, and sometimes just a little attitude or intent of the heart, right, that he calls me on, you know. He just doesn't let us as believers get very far before he pulls a string on us, does he? Now, next we see the Lord's correction and direction. The action that anyone in this condition needs to take. Thankfully, he didn't leave them without a means to get right with them. He didn't give them a condemnation without giving them a way to get right with him again. He doesn't leave us with no means to fix our conditions, whatever they may be. So in verse 18, Jesus says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." They were rich in earthly treasure, but they needed, first of all, to get some heavenly treasure, that pure treasure, pure gold refined in the fire. Now, you've probably all heard the story of the silversmith before, but I'll remind you. A man was watching a silversmith refine silver. He would take the silver in a small cone-shaped cup with a pair of tongs, and he would take that silver and he would hold it over the fire for a while. And as he held it over the fire, the impurities in the silver would rise to the surface, and the silversmith would pull the silver out of the fire, look at it, sweep away the impurities from the top of it, and put the silver back in the fire. And he'd do this time and time again. Well, the fellow watching him finally asked him, he says, "How do you know How do you know when the silver is done? And his reply was this. He said, when I can see my reflection in it. When I can see my reflection in it. See, God is refining us. And he wanted to refine the Laodiceans. They needed to buy gold refined in the fire, this pure stuff, without the impurity of the world mixed in it. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we get a lot of the world mixed in our faith, don't we? Somehow we pick up this stuff. As we walk through the world, our feet get dirty. We pick up the dust and dirt of the world along the way, right? And we need to get that stuff refined, get it out of our lives. And the Laodiceans needed that. They needed to be sanctified by the Lord. So the Laodiceans needed to go to God and buy gold. That's interesting. He calls them poor and then tells them to go buy gold, doesn't he? But remember what it says in the Old Testament. Ho, all ye, buy gold without money, without price, right? Talking about salvation. It's free of charge. Free to go get, right? They needed that. They needed to go to God to buy the true gold, the real, genuine treasure, not this earthly treasure, not this earthly wealth, but the stuff that comes from God. They needed to come to Christ for the real treasure and not depend upon their own wealth. Their hearts were in this world, and so was their treasure. Next, they needed white garments, that they may be clothed, that the shame of their nakedness may not be revealed. Now, white is the color of the righteousness of the saints, according to Revelation 19:8. It says, and to her, that is the church, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The Laodiceans were so prideful that they didn't even know that they were not arrayed in white. They were naked, and they were proud of it. They were still in their sins, never having submitted to or received, you see, the righteousness of Christ. These were likely, by this description that we read here, unbelievers. In fact, it was an unbelieving church, if there can be such a thing. This was a church in name only, not in belief. Brothers and sisters, this is the state of the church in general today in the age in which we live. Today, too many churches are proud that they're seeker sensitive. That is, no mention of sin is made. No mention of repentance is made. No mention of righteousness is made. No mention of God's standards of conduct are to be spoken or sermonized. They don't want to offend anyone. They don't want to alienate anyone. When you do this, you end up with a church in name only, not in belief or practice. They were proud that they could draw the crowds. After all, Joel Osteen draws a crowd in excess of 43,500 people to his stadium for four services every week to hear feel-good messages that deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what is the depth of belief in the pew if there are pews? Can there be true, genuine faith without true and genuine recognition of sin and repentance and turning to Christ? I think not, and the scriptures would agree with that. This, what we see in Laodicea and what we see in so many churches today, this is a man-centered approach, not a Christ-centered approach. In fact, Tim LaHaye, in his commentary on Revelation, calls this church the people's church. Such were the Laodiceans, a man-centered church with all the outward symbols and programs, but without a true and living relationship to Jesus Christ himself. They were spiritually naked, even though they were outwardly rich. They wear the cross on the outside, but not on the inside. The church today in general wants to look so much like the world that they are in fact the world. Let me say that to you again, because it's common today. The church today wants to look so much like the world that they are in fact the world. The pastor will curse from the pulpit in his message in an attempt to speak the world's language. The church will organize beer and wine tasting and encourage the flock to go to bars and taverns in order to show the world that we're just like them. In many churches, there's no difference between them and the world, and how sad that is. The Laodicean church needed salvation, just like many of these churches today need to be saved. Lastly, they were counseled, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. While they were so proud of their world-famous eye salve, they themselves were blind spiritually. They could not recognize the truth. Again, whenever you have a man-centered approach, and God's word is not exalted, God's word is not the standard, but man's opinion becomes the standard, then you're spiritually blind. You don't know the truth. It's God's word is truth. Amen? Amen, saints? We walk in the light of God's word, not in society's light. Society changes. How many of you remember bell bottoms? Thankfully, they're gone. It's a change, right? Good change, right? I mean, stuff changes, right? Dress, hairstyles. Ladies, remember the beehive? Okay, gone too. Good, good. I mean, that's good too. There's a lot of things that are gone that are good, right? But society changes. God's word is eternal, never, ever changes. And stuff falls out though, but never changes. Amen? Again, according to 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't understand them. Doesn't make sense to him because he's not born again spiritually. Where there is no light, where there is no light, there is no vision. There is no eyesight. Without the light of God's word and the Holy Spirit to guide them, they were as blind men, spiritually speaking. We often wonder how so-called churches can do things that are so foreign to the revealed word of God. It's because there is no light in them. I just read an article just the other day about Jim Baker's son. You remember Jim? How many remember Jim and Tammy Baker? Speak of hairstyles and makeup. But this is their son. He's a so-called minister. And he recently held a rainbow communion service with rainbow-colored bread, believing that same-sex marriage is okay with God and in support of that. How can he do something that's so foreign to the truth of God's word? It's because there is no light in him. He is spiritually blind to the things of God. He believes in a message of inclusion. But how many of you know God's word is a message of exclusion? The church is exclusive. It belongs to Christ, not to man. And those who inhabit the church are born again believers in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. The church is not inclusive. It is exclusive for Christ and for those who believe in Christ alone. The church of Laodicea and the church today needs to clear up their vision. And the only way to do that is to return to the word of God and then follow it. And then they and we shall see clearly. Verse 19, Jesus goes on and says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. I love this verse because it just displays for us the depth of the Lord's love. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8 that God commends his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's this church that's lukewarm, that he wants to vomit out of his mouth, and yet he still loves these people. He's still calling them to faith and repentance to himself. Wow, that's the depth of the Lord's love, isn't it? God hates sin, but he loves sinners. He died not for the righteous. He died for sinners, amen? He died for you. He died for me. He died for us while we were yet in sin. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act before he loved us. And because he loved the Laodiceans, he calls them to repentance for their own good before it was too late. I remember as a young believer, we used to be called Jesus freaks. And it was a derogatory term the world used for us. But it was a term that we gladly accepted and used among ourselves for those that were truly walking with the Lord and truly zealous for God. Here the Lord calls the Laodiceans back to that kind of zealousness, that heat, back to being Jesus freaks. Amen? Are we Jesus freaks? Or are we Laodiceans? When the world looks at us, do they see a mirror image of themselves? Or do they see a reflection of Christ within us? Which is it? Verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." This is probably one of the best known evangelistic verses apart from John 3:16. But it's primarily a verse directed at a worldly, unbelieving church. Here we see Jesus not walking inside the church, not in intimate relationship with this church, but on the outside of this church, knocking on the door of this church, calling those in this so-called church to faith in Christ. What a sad commentary that Jesus is outside his church. Perhaps they have his name on the door. Perhaps they have a cross over the stage. But he is in fact excluded from the church, outside the church, wanting to be invited in to the church. I'm amazed that he still loves these people and still wants and desires intimate fellowship with them. What a contrast that is. What a wonderful commentary that is on the love of God. How many of you know God loves you? God loves you. He loves you so much. He loved you when you were a sinner. How much more he loves you as a son and daughter of his kingdom. Amen. And God loved the Laodiceans. He loves those who are in this place, and he calls them to repentance and back into fellowship with himself. Jesus is seeking anyone to open the door of the church to him, open the door of their hearts to him. If they do, he promises them intimate fellowship and relationship with them. He says, "I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me." I mean, that speaks of intimacy, of breaking bread together, sharing from the same loaf, as it were, you see. There's a real intimacy, especially in the Middle Eastern mind, of having a meal together. Jesus is ready to come in. He's standing. He's not seated, right? He's standing at the door, knocking at the door, calling out with his voice. I like that. He's taking the initiative. He's just not waiting, but he's going out after these people. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? How many of you know he came out after you, didn't he? He chased you down and found you. You weren't looking for him. He was looking for you. Do we hear his knock? Do we hear his voice? Have we opened the door? Again, far too many churches today have kicked Jesus out of the church and invited the world in. They no longer resemble the church. They look like the world and act like the world in order to win the world to themselves, but not to Christ. How about you and me? Who do we resemble? Hopefully we resemble Christ, not the world. And I hope we all here tonight look more like the Lord than we look like the world. This is the danger, and this is the character of the church at large in the last days. It's a worldly, man-centered church. It's a work of man. Verse 21, Jesus begins his conclusion, and he says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." We as a church need to overcome. We need to prevail. We need to get the victory over this Laodicean kind of church, both corporately as a body of believers and individually. This is the character of the church in the last days. Don't let it be your character. Don't let it be your church. In Romans 12:2, we're called to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The church is supposed to resemble Jesus through transformation and not the world through confirmation. The promise to those who overcome is to share with Christ in his rule, to sit with me on my throne, he says. The Laodiceans, you see, were ruling in this world, but we want to be ruling in the next. Amen? Verse 22, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the common and familiar ending and exhortation to hear what the Spirit would say to us this evening. What would God say to us through this? And by the way, I don't think you're the Laodicean church. You know, I just picked this church to go over, you know. But it's the character of the church in the age in which we live, isn't it? We need to be aware of these things. We need to be prepared. We need to be those who are pointing to Jesus Christ at every turn, right? Pointing to the Lord, pointing to his word. Amen? That's who we need to be. So in conclusion, we live in a world that is quickly degenerating, quickly rushing towards the judgment of God, which is, by the way, what the remainder of the book of Revelation addresses. We are called by Jesus to be lights according to Matthew 5:14. He says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." We are to light the way to God. We are to shine forth his reflection in a dark and dying world. If we're to do this, then we need to look like Jesus and not look or act like the world around us. I pray that each of us here this evening will be better equipped to shine forth the Lord's light as a result of God's word. We need to be zealous for the Lord. We need to be Jesus freaks again. We need to be a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid, the light of the world. Amen? Be proud that you look like Christ. And don't be concerned that you don't look like or act like or resemble the world. That's okay. That's good. The world already has itself and its problems. We don't need to look like the world to attract the world. We need to look like Jesus. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Let's have the worship team come back up for one final song as we conclude in prayer this evening. Father, once again, your word is penetrating. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the bone and the marrow. Lord, you get right to the point. And with this Laodicean church, Lord, you got right to the point and you didn't pull any punches, and yet, Lord, you loved them. Lord, help us, each and every one of us tonight, to take from this message what you would have us take. You may be speaking to some of us, Lord, that we need to do a better job of shining forth Jesus in our lives. We need to look more like you and less like the world. For others, Lord, it may be more confirmation that it's okay to be a Jesus freak. It's okay to be on fire for you. It's okay to not follow the world and do what they do. Whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would touch each and every one of our hearts, speak to each and every one of us, and in the very end, Lord, to you be the honor, the praise, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.